2024 is a year for more. God has got more for us. We are not living in the fullness of what God has for us. And God wants us to experience more of Him. He wants to increase our influence in our city. He wants to increase our influence as people of God. He wants to increase our impact. The way that we impact the city, the way that we impact people's lives, God wants to increase.
Thank you to the worship team for wonderful worship. And yeah, it's really just great. And welcome to those who are tuning in online. Good to have you with us. Today we're going to be looking at apostolic life. I'm sure you've heard us talk in the church about the apostolic. And I actually have a chuckle every time I hear it, because we say the apostolic, and that one word is meant to describe an entire biblical lifestyle. And I wonder how many of you, if you were asked to give a definition this morning of the apostolic, would you be able to do it? Well, if not, I'm hoping that after this message, you'd have a much clearer idea of what we mean when we talk about the apostolic. Apostle in the Greek is apostello. And an apostello is a sent one. So the apostolic begins with God. Would you be surprised if I said to you, God is apostolic? Because God is a sending God. From the very moment in Eden, God sent Adam and Eve. He gave them the world, subdue the earth, be fruitful and multiply, rule and reign. That was the commission. And so God has always been a sending God. Israel was called to be a light to the nations. Israel was meant to take the message of a glorious, loving Father into the nations of the world. Abraham is probably the first where we see the apostolic really kicking in. When God says to Abraham, leave your country and go. That's apostolic. Apostolic is being sent into the world with this amazing message of redemption. God sends His Son into the world. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, apostello, so I send you, apostello. Can you see? It is an ingrained pattern of God. It's not a program we've thought up. This is the biblical pattern of reaching a dying world. And so Jesus is our apostle and high priest. Remember Jesus in the temple, the beginning of His ministry, He quoted Isaiah, He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to set at liberty the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And so Jesus calls, He gathers a bunch of men, and for 3 years, He pours His life into them. He models what apostolic faith is all about, from beginning to end. He models the apostolic lifestyle to them. He gathers and He sends. And He gives trial runs. There was a moment when He said to the 12, now you guys are going out. I'm apostelloing you. You are going out on your first missionary trip. And He gives them some instructions, and they go out. Remember how they come back so excited because they saw the Lord at work and they got a taste of apostolic life. That even the demons submitted to them. There was another occasion where Jesus sent out 70 or 72. And the same thing happened. It was a test run of the apostolic life of going out. And so Jesus gathers and sends. You may be interested to know that we talk about base churches. We are a base church. Jesus established a base in Galilee, in Capernaum. And I made a study of that years ago. It's so fascinating because most of the miracles took place within a 30-kilometer radius. First a 10-kilometer, then a 20, and then a 30-kilometer radius. Most of his teaching and activity happened from out of that base. And that's what we hold dear to ourselves, having a base church, a resource church, where we can send people into the world with the gospel, where we can train people for this apostolic life. Jesus gave them no manual. He gave them no rules. All he did was pour his life into them and open the way for the Holy Spirit to empower them. Just his vision of going into all the world with this life-changing gospel. And so we are truly an apostolic people at heart. If we have the DNA of Jesus in us, I want to tell you, it's an apostolic DNA. It's a DNA that longs to see the world impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hence, we are a gathering, growing, going church, because that is what the apostolic is all about. So, I'm not preaching out of a scripture today, but I encourage you to take this message and read the Acts of the Apostles, and the bells will ring all over the place. Because this is what happened when the apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. I'm going to share four things with you. Four R's. I want to show you the radical nature of this apostolic church. Then I want to show you how the church regressed. And then how the church was revived. And finally, how important it is for the renewal, the constant renewal of the wineskin, to receive the new wine of the Holy Spirit and be a radical people for God. So what were the marks of the early church? Well, you just have to read Acts. They proclaimed the gospel with power. Peter gets up. You remember the bumbling fisherman, the one who's always putting his foot in it, but now he's empowered by the Holy Spirit. He preaches the first message, and 3,000 people are cut to the heart and get radically saved. Wherever they preach, there are signs and wonders. The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, even the dead are raised. People are prepared to die for their faith. They are radically committed to Jesus Christ and His Word. They relied totally on the Holy Spirit. They knew that without the Holy Spirit, they were nothing. They were going into all the world with the gospel. The tongues of fire that rested upon their heads at Pentecost now fired them into the world. The early church grew by 800%. It was a roaring fire that spread like it was going out of fashion. But now how tragic that only a couple of hundred years down the road, the church is this bulky, clumsy, institutional body of people who are irrelevant to the world. The poor people cannot even hear the gospel in their own language. They can only hear it in Latin. They can only take what the priests say is theirs. And they gather baggage and more baggage and more baggage. And here's this clumsy institutional church failing dismally in their apostolic calling. That happened, friends, slowly from 100 years only. Only 100 years down the road of this dramatic, powerful church. And it's starting to pick up the baggage. Man-made stuff that has nothing to do with the gospel and the winning of souls and the advancing of the kingdom of God. And by 300, the emperor Kamstach becomes a Christian. And now the church makes its biggest mistake ever. The church and the state merge. And that was the downfall of the church of Jesus Christ in 300 AD. Only 300 years after this powerful, dramatic beginning of this apostolic life that Jesus had imparted to them. Only 300 years. But friends, God has always, always got a saving remnant. It was true in Israel, and it was true of His church. Because right up until 1500, 300, 1200 years, that section of history is known as the Dark Ages. What an incredible indictment to the church. That it was seen as for the church, the Dark Ages. But God had a saving remnant. Beneath the surface of the institutional church, there were apostolic Christians who believed in the Word of God as the Word of God, who knew that unless they relied on the power of the Holy Spirit, they were nothing. And these people would proclaim that gospel without shame. They were prepared to die for their faith. And so beneath the surface for these hundreds of years, there's a form of an apostolic band of Christians who will not let go of the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit to extend the kingdom of God. Radical Christians who honored Jesus and honored the Word. So beneath the surface, there's bubbling away this expression of an apostolic people. You see, friends, the biggest problem in the church and the biggest problem in our own personal lives is compromise. Just going a little off the truth here, just a little off the truth here, and you end up dry, lifeless, fruitless. But for those who are plugged into Jesus, those who are plugged into the Word, there's always the life of God. And so for 1,200 years, this band of faithful apostolic Christians embracing apostolic life were making a dent in the spiritual realm for God. But then come the year 1500. And don't you love it how God will take the most unlikely people? Martin Luther, a Catholic monk who's half killing himself in his pursuit to find a righteous, holy life, who whipped himself. He flagellated himself. He went on fasts and fell into comas. So earnest was he of knowing God, but locked into a system that was absolutely dead. Until one day, God gives him a verse from the Bible. The just shall live by faith. And the light went on. All the scourgings and the fasting and the deprivations meant nothing. Suddenly the light went on. The righteous shall live by faith. And he realized, you can do nothing to earn salvation. It's a gift of God's wonderful grace. You are made righteous by the one who paid the price on the cross. And that set Martin Luther aflame. And that, my friends, was the Reformation. And he too, they tried to kill him. But they missed out because God was using this guy. He changed world history. And so I want to look quickly, because from 1500, there's revival upon revival upon revival, to this very day. Many revivals around the world, and I'm going to quickly go through 12. And I don't know about you, but let me tell you, I get so excited when I read about revivals. Because in revival, you come back to the essence of what our faith is all about. The Great Awakening in England in the 1700s, when England was on the brink of war. Most terrible, terrible conditions. Mothers imprisoned in the dungeons with their babies because they stole a loaf of bread. The conditions were absolutely appalling. But God visited them. God, the Holy Spirit, looked for men who were passionate for Him and His glory and His kingdom. And He set them on fire. And one of those guys was John Wesley. John Wesley, the whole Methodist movement was birthed out of that one man. This 5'4" Englishman. Found himself out in the open preaching the gospel, which to him was crazy. But preaching to 10, 20,000 people. John Wesley, when he was preaching, people were falling down under the power of the Holy Spirit and getting radically saved. Nobody touching them. You know, not the ministry of hints. You know those guys who pray for you and they're laying hands a little bit too heavily. And you just got to fall because you lose your balance anyway. No, he's preaching under the power of the Holy Spirit and people are going down. And now he starts getting embarrassed. So what happens? He gets a team to help him take the guys out. You know, Englishman, he doesn't want to make a scene. take them out. Until a lady friend of his, a wonderful woman of God, she said, John, you're making a mistake. She said, because when these men and women go down under the power of the Holy Spirit, they go down as Saul and they come up as Paul. And he stopped doing it. Just by the preaching, friends, just preach the word. And the people were going down and they were coming up radically, radically saved and on fire. George Whitefield used to speak to 40,000 people in the open. He used to say to the youngsters, you need to come out of the trees there because when the Holy Spirit falls, you're going to fall out of that tree. And they've proved the acoustics that in that particular area, people 40,000 strong could hear the gospel preached to them. A work of the Holy Spirit. And that revival sprung across the sea to America. And America, under George Whitefield and others, had this amazing, amazing revival. And then the 1800s, you've heard of Charles Finney. Same thing, thousands and thousands of people getting saved. The Salvation Army, 1855, radical. Radical for Jesus. Making an amazing, amazing contribution to the life of the church. And then 1906, Los Angeles, the Azusa Street Revival, with a bunch of people just crying out to God. And friends, from that humble little beginning, the whole Pentecostal movement as we know it was birthed in that humble little prayer group. And then guess what? Across the ocean, in Wales, same year, 1906, was the Welsh Revival. Friends, go and read about the Welsh Revival. It was radical. Listen, they had to retrain the mules from the mine because they couldn't understand their masters anymore because their mouths had been cleansed because they only knew the fluk words and that's the language they understood. They had to retrain the mules. It's a documented fact. The jails in Wales, were empty. Prostitution was down. Business was closed. They say the miners used to walk home in reverence because of the presence of God. Friends, I want to tell you, you say, oh Lord, we want revival. There's only one reason for revival, and that's because you're half dead. Seriously. You can only revive something that's kind of alive. And we say, oh, we want revival. Friends, if we had revival, what are you going to do with it? Because revival is a means to an end. It's not the thing. It's a wake-up call to the church. Guys, come back to Jesus. Come back to the pattern of Jesus, the King, the Lord of the church. That's what revival's for. Get back to the commission. To impact the world with the gospel. That's why we need revival. Not so that we can feel lacquer and goosebumps. No, friends. It's to get us back on track. Because Jesus has laid down the pattern and we have the mission. Friends, there isn't a mission because there's a church. Listen carefully. There isn't a mission because there's a church. There's a church because there's a mission. There's a heavenly mission. And all these revivals, you know what they did? Every single revival brought back something of biblical Christianity. Every single one. You know what happens when there's revival? Well, three major things happen in every revival. The Word is respected and honored as the living, accurate Word of God. Worship takes off. John Wesley's brother in that revival wrote 6,000 hymns. And we're talking powerful hymns with good, strong, sound theology. And thirdly, the way of life changes. Because that's what should happen in revival. Jesus comes back to the center. That's what happened to me when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit as a young minister, Methodist minister in Western area. That's the very first thing that happened to me. Jesus came back into the center. His Word came back into the center and worship came alive. That's what revival does. In 1947, the Healing Revival, many of you know the name, Oral Roberts and others. And this one I love, the Hebrides Revival in Scotland, 1949, the year I was born. And my name is Malcolm McPherson Black. I'm from Scottish descent. And when I see that there was a revival in the Hebrides in 1949, it gives me a thrill. Then we come to 1958 to the 1970s. And here, friends, I had the privilege of living through three major moves of God. Because 1958 and the 70s especially was what was known as the Charismatic Renewal Movement. And friends, you've just got to love God and His ways and His sense of humor. Because He pours His Spirit out. And guess who were some of the first recipients? The Catholics. Catholic priests were getting baptized in the Holy Spirit and dancing publicly before the Lord in their cassocks. And it happened in the Anglican Church. There was this wonderful Bishop Burnett in Grahamstown, one day just sitting as a nice Anglican reading his prayers. The Holy Spirit fell upon him and he was baptized in the Spirit and he started singing out in tongues. And I personally watched that bishop dance on the stage in front of hundreds of people because the Spirit of the Lord had set him free. And friends, I had the privilege of getting baptized in the Spirit in 1977 in Western area as a Methodist minister. I went to the Renewal Conference in 1980 at Milner Park Showgrounds. 10,000 people, friends. 10,000 licorice all sorts. Catholics, Anglicans, Methodists, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, Baptists, Bush Baptists, the whole lot. Baptized in the Holy Spirit. rejoicing in God, understanding the gifts of the Spirit. We were like children with new toys. Because the church before that was telling us, no, don't get carried away about these gifts and fivefold ministry stuff. Guys, that was for then. That was to get the church off the ground. Icona. Until we reach the full measure and stature of Jesus, we need these gifts. And what an incredible movement it was. Getting teachings from all over the world. Wonderful Bible teachers. Derek Prince. Bob Mumford. Colin Urquhart. I could just name them. Wonderful teachings. Bible-based. Christ-centered. Holy Spirit-empowered. But God was in a program. Now that so many people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and now that the mainline churches are seeing the real life, God's got a program. And then in the 90s, that morphed into the restoration movement. And God was restoring the fivefold ministry of Ephesians chapter 4. I remember clearly a cover of the Restoration magazines, big letters, are apostles for today. I mean, that was groundbreaking, friends. We talk about the apostolic, we talk about apostles today like we talk about sliced bread. I mean, it's just normal. Understanding that day, that was like, wow. And prophets. I mean, I can handle an evangelist, an apostle, and a teacher, but an apostle and a prophet. This no understood you. But God was in His program. And He was reviving the church. That's why I say, friends, revival is not a means by itself. It's a means to an end. And the end is that a people will come back to the center and get empowered and lay hold of the apostolic commission. And join with God in touching the earth. And so was birthed the apostolic movement that came out of that. And I had the privilege of living through all that. Every revival has the following hallmarks. Number one, it's simply getting back to where we were meant to be in the first place. Getting back to basics. Radical salvations. Jesus Christ honored as crucified, risen Lord. The Word of God being the only rule of faith. Martin Luther said that, but guess who else said it? John Wesley. John Wesley said the Word of God is the only rule of faith. Pretty more people don't listen to that. And as I said, worship is radically revived. And the way of life changes. You see, every revival restores something of biblical truth. Because we've forgotten it on the way. God says, listen guys, you're in my program. You're leaving out some of the most important aspects of the program to reach the dying world. And hence the need for revival. But friends, as I say, there was a great English preacher who used to say, Lord, revive thy church, beginning with me. Imagine if every one of us was red hot for God. It would be extremely powerful. But that's what revival's for. And it begins with me. I want to be on fire for Jesus. When either He comes or He calls me home, I pray God help me to be on fire. Seriously. You know, I'm thinking of buying myself a kettle that whistles. Because now you've got a gas cylinder in the kitchen, haven't you? And you want to boil the kettle for tea. And you don't want to burn the house down. So now you buy a kettle that whistles. And man, when that kettle whistles, you know it's boiling and it's ready. How's your whistle? Are you whistling for Jesus? What's the temperature of the water in your spiritual life? I want to become a whistler. Seriously, I want to be a whistler. I want to be fervent. Bible says, stir one another up. Stir one another up. Be fervent. Be on fire. I think it was John Wesley who said he used to set himself on fire and other people could come and watch him burn. Because that's what happened when these guys preached. They preached the word of God with such anointing and such power that it was like them being on fire. And I was thinking of Daphne's husband. Sorry? Billy. Senior moment. Friends, if you are feeling stale in your spiritual life, what do you do? You know, when you're honest enough to say, I'm just not cutting it at the moment. I'm feeling a little bit off. I'll tell you what I do. I hit the floor on my knees and I start repenting. Because what is repenting? Repenting is changing your mind. Repenting is getting before God and saying, God, I'm sorry. I'm feeling that I'm really not anywhere near boiling point right now. And I start repenting. And I start looking to Jesus. And I start praying in the Spirit to let the staleness go. Because listen, the devil does not mind a church that is lukewarm. I mean, he can handle that with no problem. What he hates is when there's a simmering. When people start worshiping, no one has to wind them up. It's like a bunch of eagles. You know, eagles don't flap. You know, Marat, what does an eagle do? They just saw a dive off the cliff edge and they're into the heavens and they're catching the thermals. When people are red hot, they do not need winding up. They say, I want to worship. I want to jump off this cliff and soar with the Lord. And if you're not like that, then maybe it's time to repent of your lukewarmness and complacency and staleness. And invite the Holy Spirit to come and shake you and shake the cobwebs off and let that fire stir in your heart. Each one of us, friends, I believe should be pursuing a personal revival before we pray for a general revival. This country says 80% of its people are Christian. That's a massive percentage. I mean, we know that a lot of them are just born in the church and whatever. Listen, imagine if half that number would take this message seriously and cry out to God for their personal revival, to put Jesus at the center, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and to take the Word of God seriously. Can you imagine? We would be a very different country. Finally, I want to just close by talking about the renewing of the wineskin. Remember Jesus said, Matthew 9:17, neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilt and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins and so both are preserved. The wine is talking about his life poured out by the Holy Spirit. At Pentecost, God poured out the new wine of the new covenant upon this group of people. And what was the wineskin? It was simply the body of Christ. Simply God's family. That's what the wineskin was. And as it developed, the only structure that they had in the New Testament church was elders, shepherds, and sheep. And some deacons thrown in, of course, to help the whole process. But the church gets so elaborate. You know, we come to these buildings and nice lights and a lekker band and lekker coffee. Friends, when all of that is stripped away, what do we have? You see, people today, they get so mesmerized by the wineskin that they forget about the wine. Honestly, think about it. Watch YouTube and see how the Christians carry on. God says, I want to pour the life of my Son into the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we get so involved in the wineskin that we neglect the real thing, the wine. Listen, have you ever heard anybody standing outside a magnificent building that's got, it's covered in scaffolding? Have you ever seen a tourist come there and say, oh my goodness, just look at that scaffolding. I've never seen such scaffolding in my life. Hey, Duffy, it's got nothing to do with the scaffolding. Have a look behind the scaffolding. It's this beautiful building that's going up. Friends, we must never get sidetracked by the scaffolding. We need the scaffolding. But listen, when the scaffolding becomes the main thing, we've missed the point. The heart of apostolic Christianity is the lordship of Jesus. It's the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It's the great commission to go into the world with the gospel and change the world. Any scaffolding that does not support that vision shouldn't be around. And what the renewal movement and the restoration movement did showed us that we cannot live without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Friends, we need to have this embedded in our brains and our hearts. Jesus said, without me you can do zut. You know what zut is? Luto. Nix. Nothing. We need to get back to relying on the Holy Spirit. Lord, if you don't come through, this ain't gonna work. That's radical apostolic Christianity. We cannot achieve what God's called us to achieve without the fivefold ministry. They are gifts to the body of Christ. It's wonderful because the nine gifts of the Spirit, anybody can operate anytime as the Spirit leads them. But the fivefold ministry are people. An apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher operating at a level where they can bring the body of Christ to the full stature of Jesus. That's what the fivefold ministry is all about. And friends, that is why you will hear us talk about an apostolic weekend. You saw the notice this morning. Richard Pratt, he's a fivefold ministry. And what is it? Pastor teacher. You see Jonathan Isaacs, what is he? He's an evangelist on steroids. And we don't have a lot of apostles running around, but they have an apostolic heart. They understand the pattern. They have an anointing to know how the church should be building. And so, friends, this fivefold ministry needs to be flowing through the church like a river. And that is why I love the fact that Gareth constantly has fivefold guys coming into the church to deposit within us so that we may all be equipped for our work of ministry. Ephesians 4, verse 13, listen, it says, until the fivefold gifting is given, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And until we are there, we need the fivefold ministry. Amen. Let it flow through our church, Lord, like a river. Let us be eager and hungry for the deposit, not just to have a lacquer meeting, not just to get blessed, not just to feel goosebumps, but to become more equipped that I may be part of this apostolic program, this pattern of God of reaching a dying world. I'm going to close with this. I told you as a young minister, God in His absolute grace, because I wasn't asking for it. I mean, how amazing is God? Some people are begging Him for the baptism of the Spirit. I was not interested. But God sovereignly, one night, in front of my congregation, baptized me in the Holy Spirit. I mean, I'd been on my own mission, preaching my own stuff. And that night, as my friend Gary laid his hand on my shoulder and said, Lord Jesus, baptize Malcolm in the Holy Spirit, I just felt this warm liquid going from my head right down to my feet. Let me tell you, that next Sunday, I was back on fire. I knew it. The people knew it because of the Holy Spirit. And as the months and the years went on, I started reading Acts and I started looking and thinking, Lord, there's much more to the church than what I'm seeing. All the programs and the rituals and the wada. I've tasted this life and there's more. And God led me out of the church. And I said to God, who's going to be my covering? Because I knew I needed covering. That's what we called it that in those days. Now we talk of partnershiping with the apostolic team. But I had to walk out in faith. And I met with different guys that I thought were going to be like an apostolic guy for me. And every time I met with them, it was, no. You know, it's like choosing David. No. This buddy, no. No. One day, an absolute divine appointment. A guy who thinks he knows me says to his mate, I want to go and see Malcolm. He's just left the Methodist church. Let's go and chat to him. I know him. Opens the front door. He's never seen me in his life. It's a different Malcolm Black. Can you believe that? And he sits down and he starts sharing. And he says to me, have you ever heard of Dudley Daniel? I said, no. Dudley Daniel is the founder of New Covenant Ministries International. So we're talking 1983. He said, I want to introduce you to him. Long story short, after a few bras and getting to know guys, I asked if I could speak to Dudley. And as I was sitting speaking to him, God says, now you see it. I want to tell you, folk, I've been privileged. In that era, there were great apostolic leaders around the world. Dudley Daniel was one of them. He never called himself an apostle, but he was an apostle. Because by their fruit you'll know them. He had such a deep, deep understanding of the church. And he was a man, he was a Wesleyan. Nochal. And God just was pouring this pattern into him. Terry Virgo, Gerald Coates. Oh, I could just go on. I had the privilege of listening to them, being in meetings where they were preaching. Guys, apostolic guys. He said, guys, this is the blueprint. This is what the church should look like. And so there are so many flows now in the world of people with an apostolic mindset and an apostolic heart. And we are one of those people. And we partner with New Covenant Ministries International. And it's through the team and the gifting in the team, the fivefold gifting, that churches are coming into a place of health and wholeness and effectiveness. We are part of a worldwide apostolic people, like-minded, radically Bible-based, radically Christ-centered, radically empowered by the Holy Spirit, on mission with the gospel to the ends of the earth. To every tribe, ethnos, every ethnic group in the world. We are on mission with Jesus of taking this glorious gospel wherever we are. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You and I have the privilege of being part of this amazing mission. How engaged are you? I'm trusting that this morning there are stirrings in your heart to say, Lord, I want to be part of this at a much bigger level. I want to become part of this amazing mission. I want to become part of this so-called, it's not a program, but it's a way of life. Amen. Friends, we all have an opportunity to respond to Christ today in some way. Maybe there's something the Lord's been stirring you about in terms of ministry, of reaching anybody. It's time to respond. Maybe you're here today and you're not born again. But something stirred in your heart as I've been preaching this morning. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond to Jesus. Friends, I was thinking of a Methodist hymn this morning when we were worshiping. Rise up, O men of God. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Father God, we want to thank you for your incredible grace. Father, we want to thank you for your apostolic heart, that you are reaching the world with the likes of us, whether it be our neighbor, whether it be our school friend, our college friend, a colleague at work, or an outreach. Lord, that's your heart. And we want to align ourselves with you today, Lord. We want to align ourselves with your mission, not our mission. We want to say, Lord, here I am. Send me. I want to be fired up, Lord. I want to live at boiling point. And I ask you this morning, Lord, will you help us to deal with complacency? Will you help us to deal with lukewarmness? Would you stir a passion in our hearts for the King and the Kingdom? And Lord, I want to pray for those who do not know you personally today. I'm asking, Lord, that you'd give them the courage to respond to you today and surrender their lives to you. If that's you, won't you put your hand up? I'd like to pray with you. We did have a bit of a call earlier on, but nobody came up. Does that apply to anybody? Thank you, Father, for this wonderful morning of worship. We just ask that we would draw near to you and be revived, Lord, that we'd continually be filled up, that we may be used, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.